Great. Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at the whole of Acts chapter 3. I'll give you a page number when I'm there. So that's page 1094. Page 1094. So I'm going to read for us Acts chapter 3, and then we're going to think about that together. So page 1094. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll be thinking about that over the next few minutes. Well, one of the big accusations that there can be of Christianity is that Christianity is arrogant, that it is exclusive. So people will say that Christians say there is only one way to God, and that, they say, is arrogant. How can you know that there's only one way to God? Lots of people assume that actually there are many ways to God. In fact, maybe all religions are just different versions of that all bring you to the same God. Maybe that's what it is. Lots of people seem to go with, well, what this Hindu proverb says, which I found online. It says there are hundreds of paths up the mountain, all leading to the same place. So it doesn't matter which path you take. The only person wasting time is the one who runs around the mountain telling everyone that his or her path is wrong. Well, lots of people think that that's the way religions are. And actually, lots of people who claim to be Christians will say that maybe that's the way things really are. That it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, maybe. But that is completely the opposite of the way Peter says things are in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3, Peter says that actually people need to repent. At the heart of this sermon, Peter gives this command. He says, repent then and turn to God. Well, if it's a call to repent and turn to God, what Peter is saying is there aren't many paths up the mountain. There's one path and you're not on it. So you need to repent. To repent means to turn to God and say, actually, get on the right path. So that's completely at odds with what society around us, with what people around us say. So how does Peter get to this point of saying, repent, get on the right path? And how does that help us and help those maybe we're talking to about Jesus? Well, the first thing that we see is Peter says the miracle is a sign pointing to the truth about Jesus. When Peter starts to speak, the thing that he talks about is Jesus. Even though the context of this is a miracle. So the miracle is this. Peter and John are going to the temple, and as they get to the temple, they are met by this crippled man who is there every day. And you imagine this crippled man is put there every day. He's carried there every day for over 40 years. And he asks Peter and John for money. But Peter and John say, well, we don't have any. But what we have, we give to you. And they heal him. Now, you could think, if Peter thought, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. When the crowd gathered, what he might talk to them about is, well, just as I healed this man, so we all need to go out and be nice to people who are suffering and seek to alleviate suffering, seek to help those who are struggling, those who are crippled, those who are ill. Maybe that's the message. But that's not what Peter talks about. He turns straight to saying, right, you need to believe in Jesus. He says the miracle is like a signpost pointing you to the truth of the message about Jesus. He says it's all about him. Over the next few months, I'm sure we'll see lots of pictures like this on TV. It's Rio de Janeiro, where the Olympics is going to be taking place. And over the city of Rio, there is this massive statue of Jesus. And you can imagine if you live in Rio and you look out over on the hillside and you see that big statue, that what it's saying to you is, really, whatever you're doing, whatever your focus in life is, the big thing is Jesus. And that's kind of what Peter is saying here. That actually the whole point of this miracle is it points you to Jesus. Okay, so follow the logic with me, would you, in the verses of what Peter says. First thing he says is, look, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Have a look at the verses. Verse 12. When Peter saw them this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? In other words, it's not about us. Don't look at us. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. It's all about him. And how has God glorified Jesus? Well, Peter goes on to say it's through Jesus' death and resurrection. He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he'd decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now, do you notice the delicious irony that there is in this? That what Peter is saying is that someone who took someone's life, a murderer, the crowd wanted him released. When Jesus was on trial, they wanted Barabbas released. Now, that was someone who'd taken life. But the very author of life, the person who's given life to everyone, and the Bible says that that's what Jesus did, that right at the beginning of the Bible, Jesus was there at the creation of all things, breathing life into everything. The one who's gave you and me life, it's him that they killed. They took his life away from him. And yet God raised him to life, brought him back to life. And Peter says, we are witnesses of this. He's doing what Jesus told them to do in Acts chapter 1, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then he comes on to the miracle. And he says, verse 16, and notice the repetition in this verse. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Peter's saying, look, this miracle that has taken place, it is Jesus doing it. And that shows that the message about Jesus, that he died, rose to life again, is true. And that's how the miracle functions for us today as well. it actually points us to the fact that the message about Jesus, him being God, him being risen from the dead, is true. But maybe you or maybe those you know might say, but hang on, I'm not all that sure about miracles. I'm not sure that miracles take place. I don't believe in God. I don't believe that miracles happen. People might say, well, isn't it unscientific to believe in miracles? Well, I'd encourage you to come back in a few weeks' time on the 3rd of July in the morning for our guest service. I've already interviewed Max, who's on the sound desk. I've already interviewed him. We've done it on video, and we're going to show that video at the guest service. It'll be really, it's really good. But one of the things Max says is actually there was a point in his teenage years where he came to the conclusion there wasn't a God, and therefore there couldn't be miracles. And yet when he came across things in the Bible where he said, actually, I can't explain those things with that presupposition, that he said, oh, well, therefore, maybe the presupposition needs to change. Maybe I need to say, maybe there is a God, and maybe miracles can happen. It's not unscientific to say that there can be miracles and that there is a God. There are plenty of scientists who are Christians. No, the miracle points us to the truth of the fact that Jesus really is God, that he's risen from the dead. And this miracle, seen by loads of people, meant that the church grew to over 5,000 people. And that wouldn't have happened if the miracle wasn't true. And even in chapter 4, all the authorities say, actually, we can't deny this happened. This miracle happened. They couldn't deny it because everyone could see it happened. It underlines for us the fact that the message about Jesus is true. Okay, so let's go back to how do we help people who will say there are many paths up the mountain? How does this miracle help us? How does what Peter said help us? Well, one thing that we need to ask people who say that is, what evidence have you got that there are many paths up the mountain? What evidence have you got that it doesn't matter what you believe? Well, those people are likely to say, well, there isn't any evidence. There just isn't. I just think it's true. Well, then we can say, well, hang on, what's the evidence that we've got that there's only one way, that Jesus is the only way? And at that point, we can get into the Gospels and say, well, look, the evidence is what we've got here, that Jesus rose from the dead and that these miracles happened in the book of Acts. That's the evidence that we've got. And we need to point people to that. So you could encourage people to read one of the Gospels. I'd point people to Mark's Gospel because it's the shortest and the most fast-paced. So it's kind of easiest for them to get into. But encourage people actually to look at the evidence because the evidence points us to the truth of the Gospel. Okay, so first point is that the miracle is a sign pointing to the truth about Jesus. Second, and we've only got 2 points this afternoon, the miracle is a sign pointing to the essential life-giving goodness of Jesus. After all, you could say, well, yeah, okay, maybe the message about Jesus is true, but so what? There are plenty of things that are true, and they don't make a huge amount of difference to the way I live my life. I mean, you could say gravity is true. It's a truth which is out there, but and you can't do without it. You can't live without it. You've got to have gravity. But you don't spend a lot of your day thinking about gravity. You don't gather together in groups worshipping gravity, singing songs about gravity. That would be a bit of an odd thing to do. We don't do that. So it's a truth, but it's not one that you need to spend much time on. What about Jesus? Okay, maybe it is true that he is God. Maybe it's true that the evidence points to the truth of the message, but so what? Well, we also need to see that the miracle is a sign pointing to the essential life-giving goodness of Jesus. Peter says 3 things about what happens when we put our trust in Jesus, as that crippled man did. He says 3 things. There we go. First one is this. Our sins are wiped out. If we put our trust in Jesus, our sins are wiped out. Follow this through with me, would you? Have a look at where Peter makes the call to repent. Verse 19. He says, look, on the basis of this, on the basis of who Jesus is. Verse 19. Repent then. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's the first thing. Your sins wiped out. Everything bad that we've thought, said, and done can be completely wiped out in God's eyes by turning to Jesus. See, the fact that the author of life was killed for us in our place means that we can have all our sin forgiven. Every angry thought, every lustful glance, every bitter reply, every envious dream, every selfish manipulation of others can be completely wiped out. I wonder if you can think on your street of a particular kind of house. On lots of streets, there's one house which is often a bit dilapidated, a bit run down. And you walk down the street, you can walk around this area and just see there's just the odd one house which is just a bit run down. And you think, what would it be like to live in that house? I mean, it can't be very nice. And yet, probably, actually, if you lived in that house, if that was your house, you'd probably think, well, it's okay. It's my rubbish. It's my stuff. And I'm just used to it. It's just where I live. That's a bit of a picture of how we are, how the Bible says our lives are. We're actually a wreck. Because the Bible tells us that we've all rejected God, turned away from God. And we think, well, we're not that bad. But that's because we live in our life. We're kind of used to it. It's just the way we are. But the Bible says, actually, no, see God's standards and see how far short you fall. But yet, by coming to Jesus, we can have all of that wiped out, all of our wrongdoing dealt with, because Jesus died on the cross, taking our punishment, taking our sin onto himself. And all we need to do is turn to Jesus, and that could be ours. He died so that it could happen, so that we could be forgiven. But not just sins wiped out, but also, what's the next thing it says? Times of refreshing from the Lord. You see it again, verse 19. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Slightly tricky to note what those times of refreshing are. I looked in a couple of books and both seem to sort of skip over that bit as to what it means by times of refreshing. Sins wiped out is obvious, but what are these times of refreshing that come from the Lord? Well, I think it's this, that actually we do expect as Christians that the Lord will give us times where he is utterly satisfying, where we are totally delighted by Jesus. I wonder if you've had those times. I think if you're a Christian, you will have had those times where you've just found Jesus to be utterly beautiful, utterly satisfying. He promises, doesn't he? And we thought about this earlier in the term. He says, when describing himself as the bread of life, he says, look, if you come to me, you'll never be hungry. Or he says to the woman at the well, I can give you living water, which means you'll never thirst again. He's saying, look, come to me and I will be utterly and totally satisfying for you. And there are times, aren't there, where you just think, Lord, you really are that beautiful. You really are that satisfying. You really are wonderful. You fill my heart. It's a bit like Psalm 37, this verse up on the screen, which says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, the Bible does say God will give you whatever you want, as long as you fix your heart on God. He's kind of saying, fix your heart on me and I will give you me. Fix your heart on me. Make me the center. Make me the thing you delight in and I will give you me. Because I am the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most delightful thing there is. And as Christians, we do have those times where we think that. But sadly, that doesn't carry on throughout our Christian lives. This kind of ebbs and flows. And often it's because there are other things that come along and say, actually, surely, actually, to be really happy, you want this. Maybe it's success at work or a promotion at work or more money so that you can have more gadgets, more toys, better car, better house, better whatever it may be. And it says, actually have this thing and then you'll be really happy. But those things don't satisfy totally. And rather than saying, great, well, I'll go back to Jesus. I really should have stuck with Jesus. What we tend to do is we then say, well, I was wanting that thing to be really happy. And now, therefore, I'm finding Jesus isn't totally satisfying. And we kind of fool ourselves a little bit. We sort of say, well, I wanted that thing, that would make me happy, but it doesn't make me happy. So Jesus, you obviously don't satisfy. Well, that's an odd way of thinking. What we need to do then is to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you be the most satisfying thing for me? We will need those times of refreshing again. We need them for us personally. We need them for us as a church, those times of refreshing from the Lord, where he becomes the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most wonderful thing that we could have. And thirdly, sins wiped out, times of refreshing from the Lord, and the restoration of all things. Peter points forward to the coming of Jesus when he will restore all things. Interesting, isn't it? This miracle is one where suffering is relieved. And lots of the miracles are, where a lame person can walk, a deaf person can hear, a blind person can see. And they're all, a lot of them are examples of people who are suffering being healed. Well, they are little samples, little tasters of what God has in store for us. This miracle is a little sample. If you go to Kingston Market, around where all those food stalls are, sometimes you get given little samples of food, little bits, so that you can, the hope is that you will then go and have the full meal. Well, Peter's saying, actually, this miracle is a bit like one of those samples that you're looking forward to when Jesus will restore all things. Let me show you where it is in the verses. He says, verse 20, or verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So Peter is saying, Jesus will come back and he'll restore everything. It'll be like it was before the fall, like it was when God created all things. How did God create all things? He created it perfect, with no pain and no suffering, no sickness, no disability. And that's what we look forward to, a time when Jesus will return and will restore all things, where there'll be no suffering, no poverty or abuse, no mental illness or physical illness, no aches or pains or the losses of growing old, where we won't have those sufferings and where there won't be death. Quite a few in our church family at the moment are going through bereavement, going through grieving for those they have lost, who they've loved. And when Jesus returns, there won't be any more death or mourning or crying or pain. And so, Peter says, go to Jesus. Get on the right path. So we need to ask, are you on the right path? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, get on the right path. Now remember who Peter's talking to. He's talking to very religious people. He was just outside the temple. They'd all probably just gone to pray at the temple. And they're coming out and gathering around Peter because this miracle has happened. And Peter's saying to them, look, you're on the wrong path. You know, for all their religiosity, for all their rituals and ceremonies and all the things that they were doing, all of which were good, they'd been commanded in the Old Testament, yet Peter says, you know, you're on the wrong path. Get on the right path. And he points them, even as he finishes the sermon and what we've got recorded here, he points them back to Moses and says, look, Moses predicted the day when Jesus would come, and he said, you've got to listen to Jesus. And if you don't listen to Jesus, you'll be cut off from your people. He's saying, look, even Moses said, you've got to listen to Jesus. And he goes even further back to Abraham and says, look, God promised to Abraham that one day one of his offspring would come and would bless the whole world. That offspring is Jesus. And so Peter's saying, look, Jesus came to you Jews first. But then the message has gone around the world and it's got to us. It's got as far as us. And we need to respond, as Peter called them to. We need to make sure we're on the right path. Are you on the right path? Are you focused on Jesus? Have you committed yourself to him? If you haven't done so yet, how about doing it today? And if you have done it, well, can I encourage you to go into this week with confidence and humility, not arrogance. People expect Christians to be arrogant, say, oh, you've got it wrong, we're right, you're wrong. We don't really come at it like that, though. Yes, we should be confident that Christianity is true, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And the miracle points to the truth of that and points to the goodness of Jesus and the fact that we need him. But it also says that we need to be humble. Confident, but humble. Humble because we're not Christians because we're better than other people. Because we're more morally upright, because we've led a better life, or because of our own power or goodness or anything like that, but purely by God's grace. It is a gift from him. And therefore we go into the week, go to those that we're with this week, with this good news of Jesus, to take to them, because they desperately need it, because it's true, and because Jesus is the only one who can give that life-giving goodness. And so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the only way to God. Father, thank you that you've revealed that to us in your word. Thank you for this miracle that Peter and John did, or rather Jesus did through Peter and John. Father, we thank you that that points to the truth of the message. And we praise you that Jesus also is the one, the only one who can give that life-giving goodness. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to have confidence in Jesus. Father, for those who haven't yet put their trust in him, please would you work in them right now to trust Jesus, to put their trust in him. And Father, for those of us who already have, Father, please would you help us to go out into this week, not arrogantly, but with confidence and with humility, seeking to take the message of Jesus to others. Amen. Mark.